as I started hitting these problems with the technology once again, I had a sense of deja vu. Deja vu is French for already seen. So if you believe that this introduction is deja vu, that you've heard it before, it's okay. It's a new sermon. You haven't. You might walk into a place that you've never visited, possibly a foreign country. You say, you just had that feeling that things are familiar, or that you've had a conversation you haven't had. That's deja vu. I'm worried that if I tell you about a joke about deja vu, you might have heard it before. But I risk that possibility. So what do you have when you get amnesia at the same time as deja vu? I think I've forgotten this one before. Now I've really forgotten the joke. If you go into the doctor's rooms for your seventh COVID test in as many weeks because you've got a runny nose, as you walk through the door, that's deja flu. You might read a passage in the Bible and you think, I'm sure I've read that before. I don't know where I've heard it, but you recall it maybe from a different book, maybe from the other testament. You're reading the new and you think of the old or something like that. And that's because the Lord keeps the promises that he makes. He is the holy God. We sang, though the eye made blind by sin, thy glory cannot see. And God never forgets. And he uses his word to take us back to what he said, possibly in a totally different age, a totally different set of circumstances. But the lesson is still the same. What we ought to surmise is that God has to repeat himself to successive generations and many times to the same people because we forget. As a parent, you know how infuriating it is when you need to repeat yourself to children whose ears are just these ornaments on the side of their heads. I don't know if you've used the words ever, how many times have I told you? That's the abiding memory that we have because we were in the same situation when we were younger. And we neglected to listen to our parents. Now, the reality is nations are made up from an enormous group of non-listeners. And so the Lord needs to remind us and them of words he has spoken to us and to them and to our forefathers. It might seem like deja vu. It might be the subconscious we recall having those words spoken in a different context. But those words actually need to stick, and we need to apply them to our minds. So, as we went through the readings in Isaiah 29 and 56, I wonder whether you thought, I'm sure I've heard these words before, but not from Isaiah. Just a couple of words in chapter 29. They worship me in vain is found in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. Chapter 29 of Isaiah, verse 14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate, is reflected in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. Or if you go to Romans chapter 9, verse 20, you'll see a reference back to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like that? So if it is important for the Lord to quote Isaiah to the people in Jerusalem, and for Paul to apply Isaiah's words to the letter of the church in Corinth and then to the church in Rome, I thought it would be good enough for us to look at chapter 29 today. But then as I look through it, we've got to have the background of chapter 28. Significantly, Jesus takes the Jews back to the scriptures. They thought that the scriptures belonged to generations who came before them. The Messiah was about to reveal that they were just as culpable before the Lord because their neglect of holy things was just as bad as their forefathers had done 300 years earlier, 400 years earlier. They'd been punished because they hadn't listened. Now Jesus, addressing the Pharisees in the New Testament, says, don't be surprised if you're going to be punished as well. So let's go back from chapter 29 to Isaiah 28. let's get a little bit of perspective before we get to chapter 29. And God is saying to the believing community in the Old Testament that you're not healthy. The perspective in the prophecy shows us what God expects of his children. Nothing's changed. Let's get that little bit of perspective. Worshippers in the temple weren't ready to acknowledge that there were errors in their love for the Lord. They went through all the externals. They did everything that they should have done, but their hearts were far from the Lord. And they thought just because they had this facade, they had a wonderful veneer, that it didn't matter what their hearts were like as long as people saw what they were doing. So when people start to go, of course, it takes a shocking awakening to discover how far they wandered. In Isaiah 28, by this stage in the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, Israel had fallen to their arch enemy, Assyria. That should have sounded a warning siren. But still, the leaders are described in chapter 28, first three verses, as drunkards. I suppose it's even worse than it is. It was even worse back then than it is today, where spiritual and political leaders in our context are quite distinct. When God moans at the leaders in Isaiah 28, he's moaning both at the political leaders and the religious leaders because they are one and the same. In their theocentric community, in their God-centered nation, the spiritual leaders were the political leaders. So in chapter 28, verse 1 and 3, we have the slight that fading beauty was due to the drunkards of Ephraim. Now, I don't want you just to assume that because I'm saying it, it's true. But if you continue to read, you will see that God speaks to the people as well as speaking to the prophets because the prophets are no different. The leaders are drunkards. The prophets are drunkards. And truth be told, it's a recurring theme which this prophet of God addresses on numerous occasions. We've got three references in this chapter alone. We've also got it in chapter 19, in chapter 24, and in chapter 29. Let me just highlight three problems with drunkards, and then we're going to apply that spiritually. Firstly, drunkards have no perspective. Secondly, drunkards have no self-control. And thirdly, drunkards deny what others see as undeniable truth. Drunkards have no perspective. Don't ask a drunk person to drive. He's got no idea what's going on. Secondly, drunkards have no self-control. Don't expect a drunk person to use verbal or emotional filters. He or she will say whatever comes to their sinful minds. And they will do whatever they want to do because their filters are taken away. They've got no self-control. Thirdly, they deny what others see as undeniable truth. Don't tell a drunkard to acknowledge that he's drunk. He's going to deny it even though everybody else in the room sees exactly what he's like. So when God speaks to these spiritual and political leaders as drunkards, when he speaks to them, they mock. They babble back. I noticed Rob did sort of hesitate over the words do and do, say and say, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. When you look at that, that's just gibberish. It sounds like babbling, do on do. What does that mean? Rule on rule, a little here, a little there. And as they babble, the Lord says, I'm going to judge you accordingly so that you understand that I have done this to you. Babblers will come and they will overthrow you. You trash the word of the Lord, and God will trash the nation in the same way that they mock. A sign of judgment will be that the Lord will bring judgment on them through a people with a different tongue. So verse 16. God says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone on Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. You should have deja vu at that point if you've read Romans chapter 9. This is a precious cornerstone. within the context of Romans 9, Paul is using this within the context of Isaiah. Where was the judgment of God? It came through Babel. It came through Sodom and Gomorrah. The judgment of the Lord comes in Genesis. And the condemnation of those cities is a demonstration of God's justice and that he's going to hold people accountable. When we get to the New Testament, it's quite interesting that God's judgment is seen on the nation of Israel as the disciples start to speak to people in Acts chapter 2. As they're talking, they start speaking in tongues. And for the Jews in those times, they say, are these guys drunkards? That should sort of raise some sort of deja vu for you. Are these guys drunkards because they're babbling? It's a reminder of their waywardness, and God is going to be faithful in his judgment. And the rock that should have made them stand, Jesus Christ, is the stumbling block that makes them fall. Now, I would love to say that there is nothing of this happening in our church today. I'd love to say that they're just drunkards out there in the world. I'd love to say that the church is pure and that we don't see false signs and wonders. But the message should hit right to our hearts as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have all the externals, but we neglect the holy things of the Lord. As I wrestled through this chapter, it made me think of the reality that we are willing to vilify those who are not like us. We really throw them under the bus without looking at our lives and thinking how the Lord could justly condemn us for our behavior. You see, much like the drunkard, we're not prepared to acknowledge that there's a problem spiritually with us. After all, we're all on the Zoom meeting, or we're all listening to the recording. We're meeting with other Christians. We've got Christian friends. I don't know how many times it's been said to me, I've got no non-Christian friends. We hang out with people who believe what we believe. But that doesn't make us faithful followers of Jesus. The Pharisees were past masters at doing that. They had all the externals, and Jesus called them hypocrites. And he actually quotes Isaiah once again in Matthew 15, verse 9. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. So I'm going to challenge you and ask, when last did you get true perspective by going to the scriptures to advise you as to what you ought to do? Is the Bible really authoritative in your life when it gets to issues of premarital sex? Keeping your eyes pure by not letting them wander? Or not desiring the affection of a man who made a pass at you? You push the word of God to one side while you indulge in your own fetishes and fantasies. We refuse to get a biblical perspective on our lives. We like the drunkards. We like the priests in Isaiah's day. We're not looking at the scriptures and comparing our lives to what the Bible says. We're looking at the scriptures and we're comparing it to what everybody else is doing. Now, it's easy to look at drunkards. Yeah, they even exist in the church today. We get up on our little pedestal. We've got a lot to say about their lack of self-control. We despise those who have not been able to let go of their addiction to dacha or worse. We moan because men beat their wives or their girlfriends, and rightly so. We should moan, but we ignore the fact that we don't hold back on messages that we post on Facebook or Instagram. Lack of self-control. Have you continued to eat when you ought to have put a stop to the amount of food that you've consumed? Lack of self-control. When did you last verbally assault a person? Or through your words, bully a person into doing something you wanted them to do and they were uncomfortable in doing that? What about those harsh words spoken recently to somebody who made your hackles rise? Or the expressed yet, we would claim, justified hatred for somebody who doesn't want to share the roadway with you. In other words, religious people are like the priests in Isaiah's day. We've got no self-control. Let's gain a little bit more perspective. We deny what others see as undeniable truths. There are words expressed from God that we're not willing to accept his truth, but would rather manipulate the Bible into saying something we think is more acceptable today. And so I'm going to leave aside the obvious points of gay and lesbian debates or racial discrimination, which at one point in South Africa's history rooted itself in the Word of God. Possibly a little bit more controversial. I want to point to the sins of that so many of us commit, but few of us are willing to own up to. Our relationships are in tatters. You're not prepared to forgive somebody who's hurt you. Even today, you won't make up with people who were once close to you. Undeniable truth. Are we challenged by God's word? Are we jealous because other people get accolades when we've put in the hard work? It's not the truth that people see, but what they see is a grumpy and discontented Christian who never shows the joy of the Lord. We can find no rest in Jesus when we continually speak ill of others and demoralize the staff around us. It shows that we don't trust in the words which the Lord speaks to us, that he tells us we will face troubles in this world, but he has overcome the world. Like the priests in Isaiah's day, we deny what others see as undeniable truth. We all fall short of God's glory. And so when we prayed that confession, we needed to be reminded that we were loved before the dawn of time. We needed to be assured that despite our sinfulness, God still loves us. We can so easily empty the gospel of its credibility when we doubt that God will work by his Spirit in situations where we are not in control. We don't have to become drunkards as part of the Old Testament community for the Lord to justifiably upset with people who consider themselves to be good, upstanding citizens, following after the true and unique ever-living Trinity. We just need to deal with contempt, the call from God to heed his warning. I want you to think for a moment back to the Old Testament. Do you remember what would have happened to the Israelites who scorned the word of God on the night of the Passover? And they didn't paint the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels. If you were there, would you have done that? Would you have failed to sprinkle the blood on your doorframe? Would you have been swept away in the flood or taken with the rest of the victims of Sodom? See, pivotally, the Lord does not address pagans in Isaiah. It's not the atheists who are addressed here. It's not the Canaanites, the child sacrifices who are condemned through these prophets. It's the people of Israel. It's, as it were, the Old Testament church. When Jesus comes, his harshest words were not against the people of Rome and Greece. His primary warnings came to those who considered themselves to be religious. Turn to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of St. John. The warning is to the churches, not to other temples and deities. If the Lord is speaking to the world in similar terms today as he was back then the message he has needs to be considered seriously by us, the church. We're not going to get the externals right unless we get the internals done first. Before we take the message to the rest of the world, we need to understand what true worship of God is. Now, I don't know that I've said anything that you didn't know already. That's a serious sense of deja vu. The real question is, how has this message taken root in your heart? If it hasn't, then God can seriously accuse you of taking Jesus as a stone that causes you to stumble and a rock that makes you fall. From Isaiah, quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. It's once again one of those verses that we should have noticed. It's Jesus, this precious cornerstone. Has he become the standard by which you consider every aspect of your life? Why will you then persist in ignoring this charge to change your life and live in conformity with the faith you profess? Is it just a neglect to do what God says? Are you just mouthing the words? Stop saying do and do, rule and rule. Ask God rather to come into your life and to change you, because you've changed the way you live from the inside out. I'd like you to read through Isaiah chapter 28 and 29 once again, possibly this afternoon, just to refresh your mind and to see how these people stagger from wine and reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. And we just see the Lord coming and he's saying, you're drunk and you're not honoring me. The problem is not with your drunkenness. The problem is with your heart. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, Almighty God, we can honor you with our lips, but our hearts can be far from you. Would you show us what it means to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to you? Would you change us? Not that we conform to moralistic individuals outwardly, because we belong to a church or because we want to be seen as generous by other people. But would you change our hearts, that every action we display would reflect the glory of a holy, holy, holy God. Forgive us for thinking that we can do it without your help. Forgive us for imagining that we'll just have a list of rules and we will abide by the rules. Would you teach us what it is to give of ourselves in perfect service, just as Jesus gave himself in perfection for us? We pray this because he is our only hope.